I've been asked to focus on the home, Christian home, and the values of the home. And last evening we talked, had a subject entitled, What Every Man Needs to Know. Tonight we're going to shift gears a little bit and say what every woman needs to know. And you understand this is from my perspective as I view this, and I hope that I'm not too far off base, at least, whenever I address these subjects. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33, and 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, again, are passages we're going to look at tonight. We're going to slant our emphasis towards the woman rather than towards the man so much. But I think it's very important that we study these subjects, because especially for young ladies that are just starting out with their home and family or has yet to do so, that this is an important subject, one they need to give some thought and some consideration to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And we here have this passage, and that's a responsibility that we all have, and that's the way this series of scriptures begin that the Apostle Paul starts out with. It. We all are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Submission is a voluntary yielding of oneself. That's what submission is. It's a voluntary yielding of oneself to another. If a person goes into the military, if he joins the military, for example, he has made a choice that he is going to follow the orders that are given to him by those that have authority over him. If a person becomes a police officer, he understands the same thing. If a person goes to work for a particular company and he is introduced to his foreman or supervisor, you have the same situation. You are voluntarily yielding yourself to the authority of another person. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, we've read this passage several times, and I don't want to just ride it to death, but it's something that's very important for us to consider, and it's important here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Same two passages, and we're going to look at these passages just in a little different order than the way I began. This is the way I want to begin. I had this at the end on the other one, and I wanted it to be in the beginning. In various quests for recognition, each movement has failed to recognize the most powerful right of all women, the right to yield to appropriate authority willingly and with dignity. Okay? Now look at that again. The right to yield to appropriate authority willingly and with dignity. And many women have failed to recognize that privilege. Let's look and continue on. Wives and wives-to-be, your husbands, like any leader in God's created order, will be held accountable for how wisely, how carefully, how devotedly, how biblically he has handled his role. And sister, so will you. Now don't think I'm being smart towards you. I didn't come up with that. That was written by Priscilla Shira. I think that's the way you say her last name. And I don't know if anybody has ever read the book, Resolution for Women. Nod your head. Nobody has. Get it. You'll enjoy it. You appreciate it. And fellas, if you want to improve your skill as a husband, get the book that's entitled Resolution for Men. It's even better, and it'll help you a great deal if you wrestle with some of the things that we've talked about here last evening, and we'll continue to talk about throughout the rest of this meeting. But these are important issues. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start all over here, in verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And again, what submission is, it's a voluntary yielding of oneself to another. And again, we go back to verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, this all is going to come from this chapter pretty much. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, in the circle that I've traveled in, the individuals that I've encountered from time to time, and Margaret and I have done a lot of premarital counseling with people that are in the church, usually that does not present a problem. However, there have been a lot of situations where people in the church have referred us to other people and said, you need to have this couple come and talk to you, you know, and help prepare you for your marriage. And so I would. And when you read passages such as this or make these kind of statements to people that are outside the body of Christ, outside of biblical learning and biblical teaching, they find this very strange, and they're very uncomfortable with these kind of passages of a man, of a husband, being the head over, having authority over the wife. And that creates a lot of problems. Had a young cousin, second cousin to me, my cousin's daughter, called me one day and said she wanted me to perform her wedding. So I went and I said, well, I'd like to meet with you and we'd talk about some things. So I did. And I said, what did you have in mind in regards to your wedding? She said, well, here's some things and we'll come up with different things that we want said. But she said, there's one thing I don't want said. She said, I don't want you to tell me that I have to obey him or that I am to obey him. And I said, darling, you need to get somebody else to do your wedding because I can't do that. If you want me to do it, I'll do it the way that I feel like is the appropriate way and the biblical way to do this. She said, well, I said, won't you let me study with you and see what we can come up with. And we did, and it worked out, and she said it. She agreed to obey her husband. But people don't understand that. They don't know that if they've never been introduced to the Word of God. And hopefully that's the case here, that you have all been introduced to this concept and you understand the importance. Who's the head of Christ? God. Did Christ ever question God? No. He recognized that. In John, he talked about, said, I do my work, but I do the work of my Father which sent me. I and my Father are one. And there's oneness between the husband and wife. But we recognize and understand that God has placed one in a particular role and the other in another particular role. I think I mentioned this last evening and I don't want to forget it tonight. One of the main responsibilities that I believe that a wife has is seen in the creation of Eve. For all that was created, there was a helpmeet, there was a companion. But for Adam, there was not one. So he said, I will make for him a helpmeet for him. What's a helpmeet? That's a helper that's suitable for him. Well, where do you draw the lines as to being in regards to being the helper? Just help where you want to. See, we help them be what they need to be. Not we. You help us be what we need to be. See? I talked last night to the men and I pointed out what I thought the Bible taught in regards to the role of the husband in the home. And I'll tell you, we struggle sometimes doing that. We have a lot of irons in the fire, and the farther we go in life, the more irons we get many times. We have children come into our home, our family. That increases our financial load. And consequently, we have more things to see about and take care of. And there's a lot more pressure on us. And we don't always do everything that we're supposed to. And we need your help, ladies. And that's part of your responsibility as the godly wife, is to help us be what God created us to be. And that's the head and the leader of the home. And we need your help a lot of times. And fellas, you need to depend on their help. That help may come in the form of just you getting down on your knees in a closet somewhere and praying for your husband, for the problems and the challenges and the difficulties that he's facing, the things that you would desire that he might do. Pray about that. Give some thought and some consideration to that. It will mellow you for one thing, and it will help you a great deal in your relationship with him. We understand that that Christ is the head of the church. We understand that we make up the church, the body of Christ. We don't have any trouble looking to Christ as our head, do we? And the wives should not have any difficulty in looking, I think I've spent enough time on this, to the husband. A couple of y'all, two or three of you, have ridden and probably still do ride motorcycles. And I love it. I love it. First time I got on one, I was 51 years old. I had rebuilt a motorcycle, didn't know what in the world I was doing, bought a book, and it was locked up, froze up engine, and I rebuilt it. It was a Honda Goldwing 1100, an 80 model. I tore it apart, rebuilt it, got it running. Then I had to ride it. I'd never done that before. That was fun. I scared Margaret to death. Just her following me. She wasn't even on there with me. But then she did get on there with me when I finally got a handle on it, you know, and learned how to ride it. But you know, there was one thing that she learned real quickly. We took it up. I rode it to Red River, New Mexico. She drove in the car. But she would ride with me when we got up there. One time we was riding down the road at Red River up in the mountains. And she leans up and whispers in my ear, said, "You see that deer?" And I said, "No, dear, I didn't see that deer." And she said, "There's a deer there." And I looked in the mirror and there's a deer on the side of the road about that far from where we went by it. I didn't see it. She did the right thing. What would have been the wrong thing for her to have done? "You don't see that deer," and reach up and grab the handlebars and jerk it out of my hands. That wouldn't have worked, would it? You can only have one driver on a motorcycle, a car, riding a horse, or whatever. And that's the way it is in a marriage relationship. The wife has her role, and the man has his role. And I promise you, there's been times in our relationship, I'd give anything in the world some of these passages about my role as the leader or as the head of this relationship was just reversed. I'd rather she took it. I used to make the joke to people that Margaret made all the small decisions. I allowed her to make all the small decisions, and I made the big ones. She decided where we were going to live. She decided where I was going to work. She decided what kind of car we was going to have. She decided what kind of groceries we was going to get. She still does that. I made the big decisions. I decided who was going to be president, who was going to be our governor. That was a joke, you know. But sometimes I wish it had been the other way around, because that's a challenge, ladies, for us to fulfill the role that we have to fill. Let's move on here. Submission. Let's get back to it. To put yourself under the authority or adapt or adjust yourself to the authority or the will of another. I think we've pretty well covered that. Now then, in this passage that we just read, says that wives are to obey their husbands submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you worship him as Lord. Doesn't mean that you call him that necessarily. Remember what we're talking about at supper. Is it supper out here or is it dinner? Well, the meal we had a while ago, whatever it was. Not because he's a wonderful person or we're wonderful guys, but because the wife willingly makes him the leader of the home, makes him the master, makes him the leader. And there has to be that willingness on her part to do that. And ladies, it'll enrich your home environment if you will do that. I don't know that I've heard this. This is going to sound comical to you, but I've had ladies sit at our table and say, "Yes, I'll let him lead as long as he's right. But man, whenever he pulls some of the things You know, when he comes, I'm not going to follow him whenever he is wrong. Really. This one lady was telling me one time, she said, what do I do, bud? What do I do? He doesn't meet his responsibilities. If there's not propane in the tank out there, we don't have heat in the house. And as he said, he's pointed out to me that he'll take care of that. That's his job. He makes a big issue out of that. That's his job. But he never remembers to call the propane people. I said, well, what do you do? She said, well, I go and do it. I said, don't do it. We'll run out of propane. Run out of propane. It'll get cold in the house. Wrap up. Let him meet his responsibilities. Sometimes it takes that kind of discipline on the part of you as ladies in your role in helping us, in your role in not helping us too much. Maybe that's what I should say. A key to understanding how the wife is to submit is to understand how Christ submitted to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. I want you to look at this. I've got it here for you if you want to, but you can look in your Bible. Starting in verse 21. Now, I had on the beginning, the first slide, I believe, that it was 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. Well, it is. But what's the first word of chapter 3? Of 1 Peter chapter 3. What's the very first word? Likewise. When you start a chapter, and it starts out with likewise or therefore, what should go through your mind, or what does go through your mind? Shouldn't it be something like something has been said prior to what is going to be said now that has to do with what's going to be said now? Okay? So what we're going to read in a little bit, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, has significance because of what he was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. They start in verse 21. For even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he committed himself to him that judgeth, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What's that all about? Well, it's not about wives. That's not about husbands. And it's not. But look here. We go to the next chapter, the next verse, and what does it say? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. I need to stop right there. Now, I know probably most of us are thinking right now, okay, if I have a husband and he hasn't become a Christian, if I behave myself and act and behave in the proper way, submit myself to him, eventually that's going to win him. Well, yeah, that's true. But it doesn't just apply to that. Any aspect of your relationship as it continues on in your relationship together with one another, that you, they may be won to you by your conversation, what does conversation mean? Not the words you're talking all the time, but the manner of life that you have, the way you live your life, the way you behave, the way you put yourself in subjection and live properly to him. I wished I could tell you that I was just a real fine Christian, godly boy, young man, when Margaret and I married. Now I was kind of there, but I had some work to do, quite a bit of work to do. And when we got married, I knew what Margaret was. Why I loved her, why I married her. But I knew she was a good person. I had sat on the porch with my grandmother the year before, and I had asked her, I said, Grandmother, I said, what do you think about me asking Margaret to marry me, and what do you think about the kind of girl that she is? And she said, well, I can't tell you about, you know, you marrying her. That's a matter of the heart, you know. But she said, I'll tell you this, I've never seen a woman or a girl that I thought was better or more pure than what she is. And she was. She's a good godly. If there was a gospel meeting within 50 miles of where she was at in the time she's a sophomore in high school till I took her off to California, she was at it. When I first started teaching in the church, I said, you know, I don't even know where to begin, you know. And she said, well, I've got some notes of some preachers. And she handed me a stack of spiral notebooks about that tall. I still have them, David. You know who they were? Truman Teal. Some of y'all probably don't remember Truman, but a lot of you do. Truman Teal, a fellow by the name of Joe Dukes. His sermons were the best. I could follow his. And I'm not just saying that because of where I'm at. I'm telling you the truth. I could follow his better than I could anybody else's. Lowell Head or some kind of head. Just a number of different preachers that you might know if I could remember their names right now. And that's what I began with. But that's the kind of girl she was when I married her. She married a sailor, for crying out loud. Dee asked her if she had lost her mind. You know, he really did. He said, have you lost your mind? You know what you're doing? But at any rate, she had plenty of opportunity, especially that first 6 months we was married before I went back overseas, to shake her finger at me and say, now you know better than that. You was raised better than that. You know better than that. But she didn't do that. You know why she didn't do that? Because she knew that I knew better than that. She didn't have to tell me that. She already knew that. She wasn't valedictorian of her class for nothing. She was a smart lady. But had she done that, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm sitting back here in the wings just like this. And I'm waiting for her to, you better not do that. See? But I learned real quick, hey, you better not do that. Because I knew better. One Christmas, this is for you boys. They like my stories. I got to get the story right quick. This is free, folks. It's not going to cost you anything. Our first Christmas, we're broke. I mean, I am broke. We was about to move, and her allotment check had to be transferred to a different place, to Long Beach, California, from San Diego, and we just didn't have any money right then. We were broke and didn't have telephone, just living on a shoestring, and we're sitting on a little bench in front of this little bitty shack of a house we lived in. And it's about, I don't know, a couple of days, day before Christmas Eve, maybe, I don't know, it's just before Christmas. And we're sitting on this bench. I think we had one can of cream of chicken soup, chicken noodle soup, which I hated, in the cabinet. And I think that's what about it, you know. Well, we had some other things, I guess, but we didn't have much. And we're sitting there, I'm sitting there, and I look out there, and God had placed a wallet right there in front of us. It was a trail where kids would ride their bicycles and such like, and there was a wallet. It was brand spanking new, and I just knew God had put that there for me. And I looked around, looked at her, and we looked at each other. And I walked out there and I picked up that wallet and I opened it up. It was brand new. It had six crisp $1 bills in it. Now, you may not think $6 is very much money today, but let me tell you, in 1964, that was a bunch of money for a guy that didn't have any. So we go in the house real quick. I look at the ID card in it, and you could tell that it was probably a child's Christmas present. There was an old military card in there for somebody about 35 years old, probably the daddy, same last name. But you could tell by the way it handwritten on the little card that comes with the wallet was there. And it didn't take very long to put two and two together that this was probably a Christmas present. And the dollars was probably came with the wallet for a Christmas gift. And these boys had run around there and they'd fallen out. And what do you think this old ornery sailor wanted to do with that? Well, one, I wanted to go buy back cigarettes because I was out and, you know, and I smoked back then. I don't anymore. I quit that a long time ago. But anyway, that was one thing I wanted to do. Jack in the Box was a burger place back at the time. They had them way back then. Anything, you know. But what I knew that I shouldn't do. And I put it on her. I said, what do you think I ought to do? And she said, I think you already know what you're supposed to do with it. Should do with that. I needed a lot of help, you know. Now, I carried that water around for 2 or 3 hours that evening. And finally, I couldn't stand it any longer. And she had just encouraged me a little bit. I mean, just a little bit. We had to eat good that night. But I went next door to where this little boy lived, and I knocked on the door. And I said, I'm looking for Jason Smith, whatever his name was. I don't know if he's Jason. I can't remember that well. And this woman, she was about 30 years old. She had this funny look in her face, and she said, Jason, this little boy was watching television. He got up and he walked over, and I said, I think you lost this son. And handed him that wallet. His eyes got that big. He looked real quick at his mother and dad because I'm sure they didn't know that he had lost the wallet. I went back home, and at night, Margaret said, don't you feel a lot better now? And I said, I'm still just as hungry as I was this afternoon. But, yes, I did feel a lot better. And I wouldn't have had that story to tell the way it turned out tonight if I'd have done the wrong thing. It wasn't always easy, but, you know, she made it possible. And you have the choice, ladies, with your husband. And we're not always going to make the right decision. We're going to do goofy stuff sometimes, you know. We really are. Be patient with us. Submit yourself to us. Pray for us. Encourage us in every way that you possibly can. And it'll strengthen our relationship with you. Harp on issues. Continually bring them up. Point out the obvious to us that you know we know. And I promise you, it's not going to help most situations. Okay? And I think if you'll stop and think about it. And I know, hey, listen, I know what I'm saying, ladies. It's not easy to do. Is it, Margaret? You can shake your head. There's nothing in there says it's not easy to do. I know that. But it's your success, you see. And it's the success of that relationship if you will embrace that. Okay? Let's go on. I didn't get very far, did I? While they behold your chaste conversation, the way you live, or your lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. We put a lot of emphasis a lot of times on this outward adorning and everything, but I think we need to put the emphasis on the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now listen to this one. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Have you ever thought about Sarah and Abraham? I want you to think about them. Genesis chapter 12, 10 through 20, you read that account. I'm not going to read it here tonight. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the account of Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and they're traveling together, and they're about to come into this town, and he knows what kind of man Pharaoh is here, and he stops and he says, I assume he stopped, but he says, you are a beautiful, beautiful woman. And when they see you, men are wanting to kill me to get you. So we're going to tell everybody that you're my sister. Now, there was a little truth to that. They were near kin. But I want you to think about that. Was he doing the right thing? Is that really the right thing for Abraham to do? What'd Sarah do? Went along with it. What happened? Well, almost got him in big trouble because sure enough, Pharaoh wanted to take her for in his harem. And it had to be revealed to him, you're taking another man's wife. And here's what I want you to notice is I've got it up here. Sarah was 65 years old, thereabouts. Give and take a few years one way or the other. But she was that beautiful. That's what kind of lady she was. And by the way, ladies, I have done so many funerals in the last 7-8 years of individuals that I say are, that I refer to as come from that great generation of people that are in their 90s now that are just beautiful. And I have pointed out, when you people walk by the casket here today and you view this individual, I want you to see how beautiful she is. Did that with my son-in-law's grandmother at her funeral, and I've done it with several different ladies because it's true. They're just beautiful. They're just beautiful. I've made the mention to several people this week, James 90 up in Colorado turned 97. I preached his wife's funeral, Millie's funeral, Millie 90. And she was just beautiful. She was in her 90s when she passed away. She was older than he was. Beautiful, beautiful lady. That's what happens whenever you are a godly individual and you live a godly life and you try to be what God created you to be. Well, this didn't just happen once with Abraham and Sarah. It happened twice. The next time was with Abimelech. It was pretty much the same thing. It was the same kind of situation. He asked her to tell him he's his sister. Same kind of deal. This time she's 90 years old, 88, 89, 90, somewhere along in there. But she did. She was in submission to her husband, Abraham. Her submissiveness is necessary. A woman's submissiveness is necessary for a man to be a man. Her submissiveness is necessary for a woman to be a woman. Greatest tribute that I know of in the Bible. Can you think of a passage that refers to an individual or to a class of individuals that goes into more detail, that's more honoring and more respectful than Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31, when it speaks of the virtuous woman? That's what made these ladies that have passed from this life in their 80s and 90s that have lived good, godly lives, that's what made them what they were and why it was so. Proverbs chapter 31, and I read this at so many funerals. We're going to read it here tonight. We're running out of time, but we're going to read this here tonight. Starting in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoils. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. I know a lot of this doesn't apply specifically to us today, but notice. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he setteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children, arise. Arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he does praise her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Okay? I think it speaks for itself, doesn't it to you? Can you think of any place in the Bible that takes a series of verses, especially that many that covers that much area, that gives greater tribute to anyone or any class of people, any group of people? But that's given through the Holy Spirit to the virtuous woman. Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5, and we'll wrap this up. The aged women. Women are to be teachers of good things. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what's the matter here? That I've seen in my time of living, I see this not being carried out. Maybe it is here. I don't know. Why do you think that as the church we have a problem carrying this instruction out? In other societies, you go to Nigeria, I don't think it would be that big a problem for people to carry this out. Why here? Well, it's the attitude that we have. It's the attitude that we have. Don't meddle in my life. Don't meddle in my affairs. Older women, a couple of problems here with this. And I could ask for a show of hands. How many women say that they want to fall in the category of being the older woman? See, Margaret still thinks she's just a young little old gal. She couldn't understand why all of her kids on her 70th birthday, I didn't mean to tell that. She's not 70, but whenever she turns, she is 70. Every bit of it, and some, as they would say. But, and all of her daughters, all of her kids, all of them, wrote a letter about what it meant. We had done so many funerals where people would want to get up and read a letter and put it in the casket. Did I tell this the other day? And I said, why don't we do this while they're alive? And so I asked the kids to do that, and all the grandkids did, and everybody just pitched in and did that, and Margaret just cried buckets of tears. And our son David, you know, bless his heart, he said, I'm not about to read my letter in front of everybody, you know. I put it on a video, and you can do it. I'll go out in the backyard. You can look at it. And Mama wouldn't let him do that. He said, no, sir, you're going to sit right there and read it like the rest of them have. So he did and cried too. But why is it that older women don't want to teach the younger women? Because they feel like they're meddling in their affairs. Let me give you some advice. Let me make a suggestion to you. Consider this, if you will. Young ladies, that probably covers nearly every woman in this building, right? Young ladies, if there's a challenge going on in your relationship, in your family, look out, find some of these older ladies. It might be your mother. It might be your grandmother. It might be somebody else's mother, somebody else's grandmother. But go to them and ask them, say, I'd like some advice. And now then, to the older ones, if someone does come to you and ask you to do that, don't jump all over them. Try to put yourself in their place. It was hard to be able to do that in the first place. So give them an opportunity. And be fair with your counsel and your advice. But there's a reason that this is in the Scriptures. That's why God wants us to handle issues and handle problems. Teach the younger women. Now, somebody's going to look at this passage here. It's on the screen and say, now, you said the other day that there's no place in the Bible where the woman was commanded to love her husband. Well, that's a different word than what you had in Ephesians chapter 5. That's philandros, or from a Greek philandros, whereas it's agape in the other place. It has a little different meaning. Okay? The lesson's yours. The study's yours. I hope we haven't said anything tonight that's been disrespectful in any way to the ladies. I look at this congregation, been here for a few days, and you've got some of the finest ones that I've seen anywhere. And I'm sure that I'm been speaking to the choir here. But let's take serious this relationship that we have. If we have daughters, give them the kind of counsel in the kind of way that will not be demeaning to them. If you are a daughter and you have a mother, don't be afraid to go to her and ask her and talk to her. And mom, don't meddle. If they don't ask you, don't meddle. That's not going to help. Give them an opportunity. Let them do that. There's times that Margaret will get off the phone and she'll say, man alive, I'm concerned about such and such. And I said, well, did you say anything? She said, no, they didn't ask. I said, okay. Then it may be a day go by and get another call from one of the girls. I'm talking about our daughters here now. But it's true with other people. And she'll come in with a smile on her face and say, well, they asked now. And that's the way it works, see. May God bless your homes and bless your families and bless your relationships.